good to see you guys as always. So glad when I come in here and see you in your place every Sunday morning. Wouldn't mind even seeing you in somebody else's place as long as you're in a place, you know. I got a text from my dad that I'm going to share with you. I got it this morning, and you know, my dad's he thinks deep, you know, and so sometimes he'll say something, and not knowing where his brain is and what he's thinking about, you'll hear this sentence that he makes, and it's just okay. But this text this morning, I had to read it like three times, but I appreciate him sending it. It says this right here: praying for my son on earth as he ministers to God's son in heaven. Isn't that neat? I had to read that like three times. And what it did do, though, it reminded me that even though our relationship with each other, our responsibility to encourage each other, is very much a thing in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews hits it hard about how we're to exhort one another and encourage each other. Our primary task, or not task, our primary privilege, our opportunity here is to minister to the Lord himself. We come to praise him, and we come to learn from his word. And I just wanted to share that with you. Good to have Beverly back. I'll give her a hand. First time she's been in Sunday school since she's been out for her sickness, and I'm just glad to have her back. I miss somebody just getting on to me and giving me a hard time like she does, you know. I just didn't feel like I was in the right place. I tell stories, yeah, sometimes I do, I guess. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that everyone is here. I know several of you guys were here. I saw you Friday in the service for Linda. Such a beautiful service. So many people. There weren't too many aisles that were empty. I mean, this was a lot of people. What really, back to ministering to each other, and what really impressed me about as the service went on, was all those years as Linda was kind of a nurse to all those baseball teams that were in Little League, and then as the boys were growing up, still in baseball, and so she touched so many people's lives, and that was just amazing. That just did my heart good. But I will tell you this, you know, when you go to a funeral service, you're used to seeing this section right here, they're grieving. But I was set right back there a few rows in front of where Jim is now, and I just spent the time looking around. There were grown men all over this auditorium bawling. And that, listen, that she made, she's not a Sunday school teacher. She's not a preacher. She was a nurse who took care of kids and made such an impact on people's lives. Isn't that a great story? I was just so encouraged by that. Take your Bible this morning and go over to Romans chapter 1. As you're turning there, you'll know that I have given holiday messages just a handful of times. I just sort of, as the holiday is Christmas and Thanksgiving come, I tend to just stay in whatever we're doing. This week will be different, and it's basically, it originated last week as we were over in the book of James talking about the engrafted word of God. That word has been special to me for a couple of weeks now, because it means that this, when we're saved, the Spirit of God comes into our life. And although we still have this old nature, that if your old nature is like my old nature, you mess a lot of things up. It messes a lot of things up. But God's word, as a child of God, is engrafted into my life, into my soul, and I have a new nature alongside my old nature. And so as that conversation took us to the book of James, and as Thanksgiving was coming up upon us, I first of all thought I would do a Thanksgiving lesson based on that right there, and then it was confirmed on Friday in the service back here. And I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But Romans chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, what we're dealing with these two verses in a very general concept is the fact that, first of all, do you believe men and women have a conscience? A general sense of right and wrong? Yes, we do. And so what a man or what a woman does with that conscience, that's something that God has placed into the individual upon birth. God has given unto people a general sense of right and wrong. Now, we can live our life in such a way in unbelief and rebellion that we can destroy that conscience. We can sear that conscience, as the Bible says. But what he's talking about here is that God has showed himself, even in the most general of sense, to people. He says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, don't forget, we're talking about the wrath of God being directed toward these people who have been given a general sense that there is a God, that he does implement right and wrong, and they refuse that, they don't look at that, they rebel against that. And so he's talking about this wrath of God that is directed against that right there. In verse 21 it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were" what? Now, that just hit me upside the head this week. Here, we're talking about the wrath of God that he will have towards those who don't acknowledge him. And he tags this on, "They don't glorify God, neither are they thankful." Happy Thanksgiving. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. What we see in so many verses in God's Word is that you and I should have a general sense of gratitude in our life. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm not good at this. Sometimes I don't show thankfulness and gratitude in my life, and I catch myself doing that. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse number 12. Here, Paul is helping the Colossian Christians on how they should act in their Christian life, what kind of attitudes that they should have. And he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Happy Thanksgiving. I see in the scriptures this general tendency to make sure that we go through our life, this general admonition that we should be grateful. I have so much to be thankful for. I've got all the normal stuff, my family, my wife, God's grace being exhibited in so many ways that it would take all day to tell you that. My parents, raised us in a way, I'm so grateful that they did that. My job, now some days I'm not thankful for my job, but I am when I'm thinking right, okay? Job stability, I should say. And this church, Brother Chris on Friday, auditorium's full. Brother Chris on Friday told the people at the end of the service that, look, what we've got here is good. And he said, not because I'm the pastor, not because of anyone thinks we have something special here. I'm grateful for Bible Baptist Church. I am grateful for my church family. And just as a side, I keep mentioning the service, but did y'all see those flowers up here? There must have been, I don't know, I'm not a flower guy, but there must have been $2,000, $4,000, $5,000 worth of flowers up there, because they weren't flowers. They were flowers. But what those flowers did is, although I was back there on that end chair back there, it smelled like those flowers were under me. Such a beautiful, sweet smell in this whole auditorium. And I thought, as Brother Chris was speaking, isn't that the way God's family should be as well? This place, God's family, should be a sweet savor, a sweet odor to Him. And it was just a great little mental reminder of how we should be. And I'll tell you something else I'm thankful for. And pardon me for turning my lesson into my own little personal testimony, but it's going somewhere, I promise you, unless I run out of time, which I usually do. Something else I'm grateful for is you. Can you believe Grace Walk started 18 years ago? 2006. I was doing the math this morning. I have been so grateful for your friendship over these years. This popped into my head Friday as well, talking about, you know, Linda being a part of the class along with these two ladies that are with us this morning. So when we leave the prayer room on Sunday mornings, I walk down that hall and I walk down the foyer. I come through those double doors and I immediately, just by habit, I don't even think about this, but I look at the spots where you usually sit. You know, I'm checking it out. And I don't know how many years they've been here, but these three ladies started that for me. Come down through the foyer hoping, and when those three ladies were there, I am encouraged. And I do that with all of you, and I'm so grateful for that fact right there. Now take your Bible, if you will, and go over to James chapter 1, where we'll stay for the rest of the lesson. James chapter 1. So many blessings in my life. And as we talked about the engrafted Word of God in James 1 last week, which we won't talk about today per se, but we're going to see in James chapter 1 an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. Now, you know this chapter as the chapter of how to react, how to behave in temptations and trials. And it is. But let's start in verse number 1 and see what else it is. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or differing temptations. Now, nobody likes temptations. Nobody likes hard times. Nobody likes to struggle and have difficulty. And yet, God's word tells us here in verse number 2 to count it all joy when you're going through those hard times. In essence, he's telling us to be grateful for them. When you have a joyous occasion, you end up being thankful that you were a part of that occasion, right? So here in James chapter 1 that deals with our struggles and our difficulties, there's an underlying theme of being grateful or being content, having gratitude for the hard times. I'm just going to ask you a question. Is anybody in here good at that? Please raise your hand if you are, because I struggle with it. I struggle when I go through those hard times. I get lopsided, and I forget about what is good, let alone what is good, if anything, about the situation that I'm in. And so he continues in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. That's perfect as in mature. and entire, wanting nothing. Now, you know, my tendency, which I go overboard on, I admit, my tendency is I like to look at word study, and we're not going to do that today because it's going to be a different kind of time in the scriptures. I want to see how in the book of James there is an underlying theme of gratitude. And what I find in verse number 3 and 4, which is where we were, that there is a program, if you will, a plan, if you will, that God has for us. There is a work. When he tells us to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that means spiritually mature. That means spiritually complete. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? That's a process. That's a program. And when we submit ourselves to whatever it is that God's trying to put us, what kind of program God's trying to put us through, I believe we can say we're doing the right thing. Now, some people have it much worse than others, don't they? That's just a part of life. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we are sick, and we lose our job, and we get bad news, and things happen. That's not going to change until we get to heaven. But overall, in the book of James, in James chapter 1, James is trying to get us to be thankful that God is in control and he has put us on his program. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish he'd give me a program sheet to help me understand what's going on. Look in verse number 5, which helps us here, by the way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally or freely, and upbraideth not. That just means that he doesn't scold us when we come to him. He doesn't get on us and say, sometimes I did this to my kids. How many times have I told you this, Landon? You're not supposed to do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't scold us when we come to him for wisdom. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So what I see from that is there, between these last two verses, there is wisdom to be requested and there is wisdom to be given. I have the responsibility and you have the responsibility to ask for God's wisdom in our lives. I'll put myself in Beverly's shoes for just a minute. All the things that she's gone through the past 2 months. If that happens to me tomorrow, what I see from these scriptures is that I have to trust God no matter what for what is happening. And that's hard. That's hard, and we're not good at that. I'm not good at that. But there is wisdom to be requested, and there is wisdom to be given when we seek it from the Lord. Verse number 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? Oh, he that wavereth. When I read language like this, because this language is used all throughout the scripture, it says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Valerie, every time I hear that, I think of us renting a houseboat on Lake George in Florida. And big old lake, you know, and it's not the sea, but this is what goes through my mind. You take a big, huge, three-story houseboat and a very inexperienced houseboat captain and a major storm, and I can tell you what being tossed like a wave is. About scared us to death. We thought we were goners. And James says, when you ask God for something and yet you have doubts about it, I thought about that and I said, well, wait a minute. We're going to have doubts because we're human. We don't understand the big picture. We don't see what's at the end of the forest. We see this big tree right here and that's it. And yet James says, listen, if you ask doubting, if you ask as a person who wavers back and forth in his faith, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. How do you do that? And then in verse number 8, he gives us some examples of really ways not to be. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree, that just means the poor guy, okay, the guy who has nothing, the guy who is despised by everybody else. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Why would he rejoice? Well, in God's kingdom, riches do not determine who we are. Amen? In God's kingdom, a title does not confer anything positive upon the person. Why? Because God looks at the heart. So if this brother of low degree, this pauper, this homeless person, if his heart is right before God, he's a rich man. He's exalted in the eyes of God because his heart's in the right place. That's the way Christianity should work. That's the way God's family works. And then on the flip side of that, he says in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower thereof falleth, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now what he's talking about here is the rich man who places all his faith, he seeks all of his wisdom in riches. And just as for the brother of low degree, the pauper, the poor man, the homeless man, just as God looks upon his heart to determine who he is and how he's going to bless, he does that for the rich man as well. And as you know, the rich will not keep their riches. There will be some point where those riches will go away because you can't take it with you. At the end, we all come down to the same situation at the end of our life. And then we come down to verse 12, which is where we were last week. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed means happy, okay? Happy is the man that endureth temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life. Now we know that there's a crown of life awaiting in heaven to the Christian who loved the Lord and served him in his life. We know that. Crown of life, that's what it's called. But we also know that there's a crown of life that can be had in this life as well. This is the kind of life in which we experience the joy of the Lord, the confidence that God knows what he's doing, no matter what kind of trouble or trial we find ourselves. And for some reason, people who are like that, it shows on the outside, doesn't it? You've met people like this. They have resigned that God's in control, and they're going to allow God to do whatever it is that he wants to do in their life. And it shows they're encouraging people. They're positive people, selfless people, mature people. The greatest blessing, David and I were talking last week about this, the greatest blessing that he's ever had and that I've ever had, I believe, has come from people who were at the bottom of the barrel. How many times I have gone to try to visit somebody in a bad way, and I leave the room encouraged. I leave the room in a better spot mentally than I was when I walked in the room. And it just shows when God is in control in your life and you're allowing Him to do things and you're allowing Him to call the shots, it just shows in how you act toward other people. He says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, you hear these verses a lot in lessons and sermons and messages about sexual sin. But way beyond sexual sin, the principle still applies. Here's why. In James 1, James is trying to get us to see that we can have confidence, we can have assurance when we trust God, and we can be thankful for whatever program He's got us on, whatever path He's got us on. We can be grateful that we are in the right place with Him. Now, what makes that hard? When you're in that spot, when you're on God's in God's plan and you're doing what He wants you to do, what makes that hard? I tell you what makes that hard is we're humans. We have flesh. And my flesh, Albert, my flesh doesn't always agree with my spirit. How about you? Our flesh doesn't, it gets in the way of what our spirit wants to do. And so we can't say, God, why are you throwing this in my life, when what it really is my flesh is popping something in my path. And then he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, wait a second. I think if you read verses 1 through 16 carefully, you'll see that, read between the lines, and you'll see that what we often call trials and temptations that God throws in our path, He's got us on a program, He's got us on a path, and it's actually a good gift, and it's from Him. Back to our flesh. Do we understand that? No, we don't understand that. But He says it's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then we come to verse 18. It's the basis for the rest of the chapter. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. If you're a child of God, you were born again by God's word of truth. And because of that, it says in the rest of the verse, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. If I'm a child of God, He's going to want fruit out of my life. He's going to want results that can be seen. That's what first fruits, the thought behind that word first fruits is the best part of the harvest season. He wants the best of my life, the fruit of my life. So if we're talking about what God's word can do in my life and what God's word can do in your life, He says in verse 19, wherefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, wherefore, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Let's deal with that first. Every time I read these kinds of words, I think of what I heard many years ago. I think it was in school. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Beverly's laughing. God gave us two ears and one mouth, which is a gentle reminder that we should listen more than we should talk. You like that? Here, James is saying the Word of God was born in you as a child of God, and because of that, there'll be fruit, there'll be results in your Christian life, but the first thing you need to do is hush. That's my wording. That's not James's wording. That's what he's telling us. Get into the Word of God and let God's Word speak to you. Hush. That's what I want to tell myself sometimes. Hush. And then he says, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Now that just words just means abundance. Abundance of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word of God, that which is put into a new believer. The Spirit of God is there. And we know from our conversation last week that in ancient times when the olive tree was grafted, it was an old base, but it still was capable of providing nourishment. The problem was in the branches. And so what they would take good, young, fresh branches that produced fruit, and they would make an incision in the big tree that was already firm and mature and sturdy, and they would put them two together, and those two would nourish off of each other, and from that little merging, that marriage of the old stump and the new branches, there would be wonderful fruit to eat, delicious fruit. And we're the same way. God's Spirit was engrafted into us when we were saved. And when God's Spirit, that is engrafted into our life, is nourished by His Word in our hands, we're capable of producing delicious-tasting fruit. First fruits. And then as the chapter ends, it's a wonderful thought of how we do that. He says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." James is simply saying, he says, listen, if you're somebody who just reads the words and you don't let them sink in and you don't let them change your life, you're like a man who gets up in the morning and you just look in a mirror and you look at yourself, you see yourself, and it's a full vision. You know your hair's messed up, you got food in your teeth and you need to shave. You see yourself, but once you get that look done, you head out the door and you don't think about it for the rest of the day. That word look right there, or beholding. He is likened to a man beholding his natural face. Beholding, he says, for he beholdeth himself. It means a look. It's just a look. But it says in verse 25, but whoso looketh. It's a different word in the Greek. For whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty. What's the perfect law of liberty? It's the word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That word looketh there is a different word, and it literally comes from a phrase they tell us, people who study the linguistics of New Testament Greek and how the words were used. They tell us that that word right there means to stoop over or bend down and closely observe. See, in the first place, you're running to the sink and you're getting ready for the day, and you get ready for the day and you're out the door. In the second case, you're slowing down and you're leaning over. Oh, man, I got a spot right here. Oh, my ear hair's getting real long. I need to cut that off, Lizzie. And you're observing what you're finding in the mirror. And the most benefit for the Christian, the biggest benefit for the child of God, is that he stoops over. He doesn't just read the Bible through in a year. That's great. That is a discipline. I need that, and you need that. But beyond that, he takes time, and he looks into the Word of God, and he stoops over, and he bends over, and he looks at it, and he says, what is this telling me? And you read it in such a way to where you don't forget it. And you become a doer of what you see. That's a great study. I don't know if you remember, we went through that little deal a couple years ago. But it's a blessing to see that God can take what we're going through, this difficulty, and he can turn it around into something that is honoring to him and good for us. But the most productive way that he can do it with the most benefits of the process will come if we allow the Word of God to speak to us. And you and I need that. We need to look into the mirror of God's Word, spend some time there, and let God speak to us. I told somebody yesterday that One of the reasons that I have appreciated this time here in Grace Walk is the structure of doing so. So many times I sit down to prepare a lesson and do my reading, and I use this commentary and this Bible dictionary and this historian and just trying to get some basis, some background for a text and see what it means. What was the writer trying to tell me, or what was the writer trying to tell us in this passage? And so you're on a mission, you're on a goal to get this done, but in the process of putting together this lesson or this message, God's word reaches in my heart, grabs it, and he twists it. And all of a sudden, the message plan, the lesson plan, is not important anymore, because I've got something else from it that I didn't go for. And God's word is that way. You can get God's word from his word. You can get God's word from our music together this morning, our time of praise and worship. We can get God's word when we submit and subject ourselves to the preaching of God's word. But the important thing is that we get God's word. We look into it closely. We let it talk to us. And then we submit to whatever we find. Would you pray with me?